you probably noticed, I tend to look at a subject out of 2 Peter and then go through the Bible to see what it says about it in other places. We've been talking about money, riches, worldly wealth, and what our attitude toward that should be. We saw last time, first of all, in 2 Peter 2:15, it says how Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness, or the money he earned by his sinful behavior in seeking to, first of all, curse Israel, and when that didn't work, giving advice that they be led into sin and bring God's judgment upon themselves. We saw last time, too, that Jesus called money the mammon of unrighteousness. And it's also called filthy lucre. All right, why is it called the riches of unrighteousness? It says that Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. How is it that money is the mammon of unrighteousness or filthy lucre? Well, first of all, money is not bad in itself. Money is a neutral thing. In other words, it's not evil. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Or in other words, because people love money and want to gain as much of it as possible, they're willing to sin to get it, as Balaam was. But the main thing we want to notice is, you know, money is a necessity. We have to use it in order to meet our needs in this world. And we do have legitimate needs, food, clothing, shelter, and such. And if by means of money that we gain these things, and so there's nothing wrong with that as long as that we don't make that our first priority or go about it in unrighteous ways. And that's what we were saying. The reason money is called the mammon of unrighteousness or filthy lucre, not because it's bad in itself, but because it often is the occasion of sin. In other words, people sin in regard to money. And we said last time that there were three ways that we can sin in relation to money. In the way we gain it, in the way we keep it, in the way we spend it. So in other words, there's right use of it, that's good, and pleasing to God. There's wrong, that is sin, and God would not approve of. Well, that was the negative side. I want to today look at more of a positive side of this. There are four honest ways to make money. And even in these areas, you can sin, but if all these things are done properly, they are all legitimate and good, and they are things that God approves of. One is labor. You work for your money. Of course, you don't want to do work that God would not approve of. You know, you get into certain different kind of ways of making money. You know, I think probably the booze industry is not the best way to make money, or that God would approve of. Or, and you know, there's other things that people do, that, you know, sell drugs, prostitution, or whatever. You know, they may be doing a labor of sorts, but it's an illegitimate and forbidden kind of labor. And so this is not something that is right. Or a gift. If someone gives you an outright gift and it's not a bribe or something of that nature, you know, an honest, no string attached gift, that's fine. Another way is the selling of our commodities. I have something of value and I sell it to someone in order to make money. And that of course, is the free market where we have an exchange of a good for money. Now, that too can be sin, if we sell something for an excessive price, or we misrepresent it, you know, in other words, we give them something thinking they're getting one thing and it's something else, or we sell something that is in bad condition and we hide the fact it's in bad condition, and they, you know, we take advantage of people in different ways. So we want to make sure we're being honest in our selling and buying. And again, you know, the Bible says an unjust weight and unjust measure are abomination to the Lord. Well, we can be unjust in our merchandising, marketing. And then there's also an inheritance when someone passes on and leaves us some of what they had accumulated in their will. So these are all good and right things. And then how should we use our money once we've gained it properly? Well, we should be using it to pay our honest debts and to help those who are in need, and also to further the kingdom of God. Is the kingdom of God really our priority? The best way to know a person is look at their ledger in their checkbook. What are they spending their money on, and what is it that really motivates them and is important to them? And that is a very good indicator of where a person is at. Well, if we're Christians and we're seeking first the kingdom of God, then certainly that will show in the way we use our finances. But I want to look at a number of verses that would bear these things out. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Verse 23. In all labor, there is profit. In other words, if we labor, it brings us a return. Through God's blessing, we earn our bread. We earn wages that we can use to purchase our bread. But it's only machinery. We can talk about wanting money and wanting things and working all you want, but your talk won't get you anything. It's the actual labor that will. And when we labor, we should, as I said, do honest labor. We shouldn't be involved in forbidden forms of labor. And then we should be diligent in our labor. You know, the hand of the diligent makes rich. In other words, if we work hard and are faithful and persistent through God's blessing on our labors, we will have what we need provided for. Yeah, that was chapter 10 of Proverbs in verse 4. Now, if you were lazy, you don't have a good work ethic, and you don't work hard, and do what you are required to do in order to earn your paycheck, that's going to bring real problems. It says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. Now, a slack hand is a loose, limp, weak hand. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. So God's, again, saying that work is his will for us. And it's the means he uses to provide for us. Now, we talked about, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or wear. Should we say, oh, God's going to take care of me, so I don't need to work. I'll just sit home, and I'll go out to the mailbox, and everything I need will be right there waiting for me when I get up at 10 or 11 in the morning. Is that how God works? No, he does not in any way encourage laziness or irresponsibility. He wants us to labor for our bread. It's best for us, and it's pleasing to him. Remember, way back when God first made Adam and Eve, even before sin came into the world, what did God do? He planted a garden in Eden, and he placed the man there to dress and to keep that garden. In other words, he gave man work right from the beginning. Work is not a curse or a bad thing or the fruit of sin. God always intended us to work. It was when sin came in and God cursed the world, and remember he said it's going to bear thorns and thistles, and the sweat of your brow you're going to have to eat bread until you return to the dust from which you were taken. That was the curse, but not work. Work is a good thing. And it's something that God has given us. You know, he cursed the ground for man's sake. You know, people get into enough trouble when they work 40 hours and they only have the weekend to play. Imagine what would be going on if people didn't have any work and were playing 7 days a week. Oh yeah, the welfare system, right? I guess we do know what would happen, don't we? They become involved in all kinds of corrupt behaviors because they're not occupied in any worthwhile way. And idle hands are the devil's playground. So God does not in any way encourage or subsidize laziness. Matter of fact, he says, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. Now, how long do you think you're going to go without working if you can't eat? 3 days? Or he doesn't give you much time not to work, does he? You better get busy fast, because starvation is not pleasant. But that's the judgment on those who refuse. In other words, if you're able to work, if you're able-bodied, there's no reason you shouldn't work, and God tells us that that's what we should do. All right, let's look at another place. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Why do I work? Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. Stop stealing. Now, does that mean I'm a thief? I go around pickpocketing people and breaking into their houses and taking their goods? No, you know what he's talking about here? If you don't work, you're stealing. Whatever you eat, whatever you wear, whatever you do, you're a thief. You have no business having that or doing that, or no right to that. He says, here's what he means by stealing. Rather than steal, let him labor, work. Work, what kind of labor? Manual labor. Working with his hands the thing which is good. In other words, manual labor, God pronounces it good. When you have a job, he's saying that's good. That's how he intended it to be. That's what he wants. But why do we work? Is it out of selfishness? No. God delivers us from selfishness so that we look further than our own personal particular needs to the needs of others. He says, do the thing that's good that he may have to give to him that needeth. In other words, God is going to bless you to the extent where you will have not only enough for your own needs. And again, we're talking about needs here, not greeds or wants. In other words, God expects to supply all our needs, and even to abundance, not so that we can store up and have a big stockpile for myself, like the man who built the barns, but so I may have to give to him that needeth. And I got to share what I earn with someone else? Yes. In a sense, that's a debt we owe. We owe to those who have less, especially those who have less through no fault of their own, through God's providential dealings, and because of their own inability to fend for themselves through some kind of problem, physical or mental or whatever, or old age, whatever it may be. God says, we're not to have a selfish orientation. But he puts his love in our hearts, and when you have God's love in your heart, what does that make you do? Care about others. You know, look not every man on his own things, but on the things of others. Let every man seek not his own, but another man's wealth. What you know, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we're going to see. And not only to meet my needs, but to give to others who are not as well off as I am. And when I do that, He blesses me for it. Given it shall be given unto you. You can't lose, because God will take care of us. Luke chapter 12, verse 33. Here's how we lay up treasure in heaven. Sell that ye have and give alms. Does that mean I have to sell everything I own and have nothing? I'll be on the street? No, of course not. But what God is saying is, if you have more than enough and you don't need, and you can use it to help others by selling it and freeing up some money for others, here's what He says. This way you provide yourself bags which wax not old. Now you can leave it on earth where it gets old and decays and rots and rusts and corrupts, or you can put it in heaven, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, something that will never rot, decay, or grow old, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. So when I can invest my money in the bank and have a big bank account, or I can invest my money in the needs of others and have a large store in heaven waiting for me. That's why He said, make for yourself friends of the unrighteous mammon. Use your money to help others so that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. In other words, when you go to glory as a believer, you'll meet those that you help and enjoy the fruit of your labor for eternity. All right, how about Acts chapter 4? Here were some people that were selling what they had and giving alms or giving to those in need. Acts chapter 4. Again, faith in Jesus Christ frees us from selfishness. Most people are only out for what they can get for themselves. That's what their life consists of. And so He says, God will put His love in your heart so that you can deny yourself and care more for those around you than only get occupied with your own personal necessities. And so He says in verse 34, neither was there any among them, among the believers, that lacked. No one lacked anything of basic necessity. Why? For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them. No, these were extra possessions they had. And they brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. Right, they brought them to the apostles, who were the leaders of the church, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. That's why no one lacked, because those who had extra sold it, brought it to church, donated it, and then if there were people that were being persecuted for their faith, and so they lost their jobs or their homes or their possessions and whatever else was happening in that way, then they took care of them. And so every man, according to his need, was provided for out of the church's treasury that had been donated for that purpose. And in 1 Corinthians 16, it says this is one of the reasons we make church offerings. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul was going about making collections for the poor saints down in Jerusalem and Judea in order to contribute toward their maintenance. He says, now, concerning the collection for the saints, verse 1, it's a collection for the people of God, the saints. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you or the first day would be the Lord's Day when they met for worship, let every one of you lay by him in store, or during the week, set aside what you intend to contribute, as God has prospered him, based on how God has blessed you that week. That there be no gatherings when I come. In other words, I don't want to have to come and say, all right, everyone, bring what you want to contribute toward the poor saints of Judea. I want it to be already gathered so I can just take it and bring it to them when I come to you. And this is one of the purposes of the church having collections, donations, offerings. As it says in Galatians chapter 2, when Paul met with the apostles and they divided up the labors that they were going to do for the gospel, spread of the gospel, they said, here's the only thing we want to make sure that you think about. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. I was very zealous for that myself already. Remember the poor. Well, sometimes in America, we have so many social nets. You know, we have welfare and social security and all these other things that look out for people. You say, where are the poor? Well, they're probably there. And even if they're not, there are means by which we can send abroad. You know, there are ministries that are doing a good work helping saints in other countries who are not as well off financially as we are. And so, if we have that zeal, we'll find a way to manifest it in our giving. Another one is Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I want to look at beginning at verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate or share unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, this is another reason we give at church, to maintain the ministry, to pay for the bills of the church, and to enable there to be those who teach God's word to us so that they can have their needs met and that they would be freed up to study and to visit and to proclaim God's word. In other words, it's maintaining the work of the gospel. And then he says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh. Now here's the two ways we can use our money. Sow it to our flesh or to our physical worldly needs. And then he says, shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, or uses what he has toward the furtherance of God's kingdom and the spread of the gospel, shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Right? Don't grow weary in doing these things that God has called us to do. For in due season we shall reap. There will be a good harvest if we think not, if we don't quit. As we have, now he applies it, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So we have this fleshly corruption in our nature, and if we tend to use what we have to gratify the flesh, it will lead to nothing but corruption. But if we're led by the Spirit and use what we have for the glory of God, and as the Spirit leads us in order to further the cause of God, then we will reap eternal reward and have things that go beyond this world, and not just squandering it on our flesh. And so let's do good, especially to our fellow believers. And so there we have it. What happens when we become a Christian, we are delivered from the me, mine mentality. It's all me, it's all mine, and it's all for myself. That selfishness. We're set free from that, and we're giving a we, our mentality. In other words, I'm not just here for myself. I'm not just an island. I'm here to be a blessing and a benefit to others. How can I do that? And so it's called love. It's the opposite of selfishness. And as Christians, we're to love one another. And so we must not be like Balaam. Balaam loved the reward of unrighteousness. He was a covetous man. But a Christian should not only not love the reward of unrighteousness, he should hate covetousness and stay far from it. In Exodus chapter 18 and verse 21, when Moses was judging the people and his father-in-law came along and saw that he was so busied, he said, "You need to have some help. You need to appoint men who can judge along with you, but it's too much for one man." So what do you tell him? Verse 21. "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God." Now he describes men that fear God. "Men of truth, honest men, hating covetousness." Someone that will never be able to be influenced by money to render a false judgment and to deviate from the truth and justice of the case. "And place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers and of fifties and rulers of tens." That's the kind of person we should be. Fearing God, hating covetousness. In Proverbs chapter 5, in verse 27, I'm sorry, there is no 27. And I'm not sure where I was looking for. I'll let that go for now. But what I wanted to say, if we love God, then we will not love the world's wealth. Remember how I said, as sinners, we hate God and love mammon? Well, as Christians, we love God and hate covetousness. And what gives us that attitude? It's our faith. In John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, next book after 2 Peter, here's what he says. "Whatsoever is born of God," verse 4, "overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." If we have faith, then we are overcome the world and its allurements. "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" So it's our faith that enables us to overcome the love of this world. And in 1 John 2, he explains that even more. At verse 15, "I love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So it's one or the other. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So this whole world and everything in it, as it says, it's vanity and it's vanishing. But God's will is eternal and substantial. And that's what we should be doing. And why should we not love the reward of unrighteousness? Because God has a far greater reward for the righteous in heaven than the world's reward of sin. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount again, Matthew chapter 5? Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 to 12. He said, blessed are they which are rich, which are popular, which are famous. No, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Or Balaam tried to get money for unrighteousness' sake. We are to do what's right in God's eyes, and we will be persecuted for it, but we will be blessed. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. For he received the reward of unrighteousness, and where did he go? To hell, to suffer eternally. If we are willing to suffer in this world for Christ, because of our faith in Him and our obedience to Him, we will regain a reward. Where? In heaven. A reward of eternal joy and peace and blessedness with God. So which is it? Which do you want? Do you want the reward of unrighteousness or the reward of righteousness? I'd like to close with Isaiah 55. You know, the world is calling out for us and has a very loud voice. It's like a temptress that holds out gifts to us. If you will come into me, if you will love me, look what I'll give you. Power, applause, riches, pleasures. I will give this to you if you'll only love me. And God says, no. Do not love that whore. Do not give your love to the world. Love me. And I will give you something that's truly good. Notice what he says, verse 55. Ho, everyone that... Yeah, chapter 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. In other words, here are the best commodities, and you can have them for free. Why do you spend, he says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Why do you give all your wealth to the world when it has nothing to offer? It's empty. It can't feed your soul. It can't satisfy your deepest needs. He says, hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. And let your soul delight itself in fat. You want what's really good? You want your soul to be fed to the full? Come to Christ. Put your trust in Him. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Now the world will kill your soul. Come to Jesus, and He'll give it life. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. That's God's offer. The world's out there. Come, don't listen to God. Don't do what He says. Don't believe in Jesus. Don't follow Him. Come to me. I'll give you all these things. God says, those are things that are not good for you. They're going to destroy you. They'll leave you empty and lost in the end. Come to me. I will give you life, true life, happy life, good life, satisfying life, eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's close in prayer.